8, I invite you to stand as I'll read for you verses 16 through 18. Give us a complete thought here. As we look this morning at the believer's glorification. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to those Christians at Rome, "The Spirit Himself testifies with or to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. Interesting to come to this particular passage as the theme of the fire conference was strength in troubled times. And we spoke at great length about suffering and suffering with and for Christ. And so we come to such a similar theme this morning. When my wife and I were in our mid-20s, just a few years ago, we had just moved back to San Diego with me having completed a 1.5-year internship in Grand Junction, Colorado. At that time, about April of 1992, I found a little church in San Diego that one of my friends attended, and they asked me to serve as an associate pastor of youth ministries. It was very exciting. I had finished my internship. They offered me the whopping pay of $1,000 a month. Let me just remind you that an apartment in 1992 in San Diego, one bedroom, went for about $750 a month, so that did not leave a lot of extra. My mom had graciously allowed us, though, to live with her while we were trying to figure out our future, because we knew that as much as we loved San Diego and the little church that we were serving in, $1,000 a month was simply not going to cut it. Our firstborn, Luke, was about 2 months old. We enjoyed the church and we were and all that we were learning, but we came to believe that San Diego was not to be our home. My in-laws had recently retired to Arkansas, and if you look on a map, it's like right smack dab in the middle of the U.S. I thought, what a better place. Move back there for a while and find a place in which we might find a ministry. Needless to say, there were some very fervent prayers, because I wasn't getting paid a lot. I had a car payment, student loans, and a new baby. Sometime in the fall of 92, my young wife began having ongoing stomach pains. We sought to treat it as best we could, not really knowing what exactly was going on, and it progressed more and more with more and more intensity. I remember being up with her at nights, and I was praying earnestly, "Lord, take away this pain. She's suffering, and because she's suffering, I'm suffering." It was all about me. But I remember making those fervent prayers for the Lord to give some direction, to give some relief. And yet it never seemed to come. I remember pleading with the Lord at times only to see and hear my wife was in more pain and more agony, which made me wonder, am I doing this to her through my prayers? We did not have insurance. But finally, in January of 93, seeing my wife's side swollen, we determined it would be best to take her to the ER. They prepared her for all sorts of tests. And one of the tests that they were going to run her through to find out what was going on, because they couldn't just from an initial exam, is the injection of a nuclear dye that would go throughout her whole system. And then they would put her up on a screen and it would show us where stuff is getting stuck and such. And I remember one of the questions that they asked us, not to get too intimate here, but they asked us, are you pregnant? And she had been so sick, we were like, nope, there's no way that could have happened. Because of the pain and such, it seemed very improbable to us, but more on that later. The test revealed that Laura had a ruptured gallbladder. It was impacting her liver. It was oozing out into her insides. The long of the short of it would have to come out. Now, many of you have had your gallbladders out. I've been with people who've gone in, and today, I mean, it's almost like a in-and-out surgery. It's a procedure that's supposed to take about 45 to 60 minutes. The doctor told us, because of some of what he saw going on, it might take him an hour to an hour and a half. Now, me at 24 years old, in the hospital with my wife, paranoid about anything medical. If you know me, show me a needle and I'm going down. I was vexed. I know we're not supposed to be anxious as believers, so that's why I use the word vexed instead of anxious. The surgery started about 6:30 p.m. We had been there since 10 p.m. the night before. Being that it was a Saturday night, one of the elders came to the church and sat with me for a while, but at about 8 o'clock, he said, I got to get back to my wife and kids and get them ready, and I said, that's fine. And the hour surgery turned into a couple of hours, and I'm praying fervently, what's going on, Lord? He said an hour, hour and a half. 2 hours turned into 3 hours, and I continued to pray. And sometime just before 10 p.m., the doctor comes out. This doctor had a very stoic look on his face, which did not bode well for my state of mind. He said, can we go talk in this room? I didn't know if I'd even make it to the room. He sat down across from me, and he kind of leaned forward in the chair, and he begins to explain everything that was taking place. He said, well, we went in there and we found this rupture, and it had done some scarring to the liver and doing that. And I interrupted him. And I said, doctor, is my wife okay? He said, oh, yeah, she came through fine, no problem at all. I wish he had just led with that. The anguish and the concern as we went through all of that. I did not know why the Lord allowed my wife to go through that. What was supposed to be for many people just a one-day procedure in and out in an hour, hour and a half. She was in the hospital for 5 days on super antibiotics to make sure nothing would go septic inside of her. I don't know why the Lord saw fit to allow that to happen while we had no insurance. I do not know why the Lord had actually blessed us with a second child while she went through all of this. Elizabeth survived all of the nuclear dye, all of the anesthesia, all of the medical procedure. And I know some of you are going, this explains a lot. The point is that God allowed us to go through suffering, but through it all, it made us look to the Lord all the more. I didn't know how I was going to pay for the bill. It was like $32,000 for everything that took place. This is in 1992, and remember, I'm getting paid $1,000 a month. And then we found out about applying for some aid from the state of California, and they end up paying for everything. The Lord would protect our baby girl, and we would bring her into the world later that fall. It is interesting that through suffering, the Lord does often glorious and wondrous things. As we come to Romans 8, verses 17 through 18, Paul turns our attention to truly what's one of the most unpleasant but also one of the most unavoidable subjects for us as humans. He speaks on the matter of the sufferings of God's people. In our text, I would have us to consider these three points: the certainty of suffering, the certainty of glory, and the comparison of present suffering to future glory. Before we look at our first point, there is an order of housekeeping that we need to take care of. This first point, when we say that for the believers there's the certainty of suffering, we do know that we're talking about suffering as children of God. To suffer with Christ, though, is different than simply suffering. ever since the fall of man in the garden, every generation and every individual suffers due to the consequences of sin. There's every one of you in this room that can give testimony to some way in which you have suffered, simply because you're human, simply because of the consequences of sin. Suffering in general is not unique to us as believers. The root of the verb translated in verse 17 as suffer with is simply to suffer, and it speaks generally of experiencing painful sensations due to anguish or distress. Quick survey, how many of you have experienced painful sensations due to anguish or distress? Anybody? Okay, the rest of you are lying to me. The concept of suffering covers a wide variety of sensations brought on by a wide variety of circumstances. Everyone on this fallen planet suffers to some degree or another, and largely we in the United States suffer the least in comparison to other people on the face of this earth. People suffer internally, and they suffer externally. People can suffer the sadness of sickness, of loss, of trials and tribulations. They can even suffer from the hand of Satan and his minions. Indeed, Eliphaz was right when he said to Job in Job 5:7, "For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward." And no one made it more clear than our Lord Jesus Christ, making this particular promise, of course, to believers, who speaks these words of comfort. In the midst of these words of comfort, says this in John 16:33, and you are familiar with it. "These things I have spoken to you, these words of comfort I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world," and this is true for anyone in the world, "you will have," you know what it says, "tribulation, trials, distresses, sufferings. But take courage," Jesus says, "I have overcome that. I have overcome the world." Praise the Lord. This fallen world is the source of every conceivable type of suffering, from emotional to physical to spiritual. So then Paul is not telling us that only Christians suffer, but he is talking about and telling us the manner and form of suffering that God's children experience. And he says what such suffering results. What is the result of that suffering? And then he provides the children of God with a great promise of hope that comes through suffering. Beloved, one of the major themes that we find here in verses 17 and 18, and it's found throughout the rest of this chapter, it's found throughout Scripture, is the theme of suffering and glory. For the believer, there is no experience of glory apart from suffering, because we are following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in order to be glorified, had to first what? To suffer. Do you see this even in our text? "If we suffer with Christ," verse 17, "we will also be" what? "Glorified with him." Stop right there and you should say, okay, there is a purpose for any suffering that I endure if I'm a believer. Then in verse 18, "the sufferings of the present time," Paul says, "does not compare with" what? "The glory that is to be revealed in us," or to us. Look down at verse 20 for just a moment. "The creation was subjected to futility," Paul says, "suffering, so that one day it may experience," he says, "the freedom of the glory of the children of God," verse 21. Again, verse 21, "creation groans and suffers." In verse 23, believers groan because of suffering. In verse 26, "the Spirit of God groans on our behalf." Why? Because the end result of all suffering and groaning for believers, according to verse 30, notice what it says in verse 30 there. Let me just read this here. In verse 30, we read this, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also," what? "Glorified." The end result of everything we experience is this glorification. This is the theme, then, of suffering and glory. And this isn't unique to Paul. We find the same thing as some of our men experienced at the fire conference in the book of 1 Peter. And let me just have you understand from the book of 1 Peter that suffering leads to glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, in all that God has done to redeem us, the inheritance that we have, even though now for a little while, if necessary," what? "You have been distressed by various trials." Which is a very fancy way, if you are suffering. Why are we suffering? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire," here it is, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And following along, "And though you have not seen him, you love him." I love that verse, don't you? Do you love the Lord Jesus? You've never seen this man, this God-man. "And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls," the salvation from trials and troubles and sin. Going on in verse 10, "As to this salvation, this deliverance from the suffering of sin, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made more careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ," and what does it say? "And the glories to follow," suffering and glory. Going over to chapter, there's more in 1 Peter, but going over to 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Notice what it says, verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ," it's very similar language to what we have in our text, "keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, if you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because," why? "The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, I, Peter, exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed." He's setting this up, the sufferings and the glory. And then just dropping down to verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, our last entry here. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal," what? "Glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What am I trying to get us to see today? Suffering and glory go hand in hand for the life of the believer. We ought not ever say, "Lord, why am I suffering?" The question ought to be, "Lord, in my suffering, let me see your glory." As we are going to see in our text, as well as throughout much of the rest of Romans 8, the believer's suffering is always linked to glory, both his own glory and the glory of God. God is glorified in our suffering. One of the messages we heard, that God is actually glorified when we suffer, and we suffer correctly, rightly, with the grace of God. With all that said, then, let's consider our text and our first point, the certainty of suffering. Paul writes, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him." Now, we've already made the claim, and we know it to be true, that all people suffer. But here in our text, there is not only the certainty of suffering, but also a context in which the suffering is experience. And the question for each one of us this morning is, are we suffering in this context? Because if you're suffering out of this context, as we'll see, you don't belong to God. But if you're suffering in this context, then you have the hope of glory. The first statement I would make is that suffering, according to our text, reveals us as being children of God. If you are suffering with Christ, you are suffering. That suffering reveals us as being children of God. It is the demonstration, the sign, the evidence that we are children of God. It's revealed in this, that if we are children, if we have this inheritance that we will share with Christ, it is because it comes as a result of our suffering with Christ. You see that in our text. If we are suffering with Christ, it is the revelation that we are co-heirs with Christ, we are heirs with God, and thus it is an assurance that we are His children. Now, it kind of seems counterintuitive, because as parents, what's the one thing you want to keep your children from? Suffering. We do everything we can to keep our children from suffering. God says there's a purpose in which I desire for my children to experience the same sufferings as my son, so that they might better appreciate what he did on their behalf, and that they might look to me continually rather than to become full of themselves and say that I can handle anything. If there is no suffering with Christ, beloved, there is no assurance that you belong to Christ. Remember that this certainty of suffering is all connected to the ministry of the Spirit. It is the Spirit, we read, who testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And so now we ask, how do we know that we are children of God? Because Paul says, you will suffer with Christ. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, a form of suffering. Secondly, suffering is the reality for the children of God. If indeed, Paul writes, if indeed we suffer with him, here we come to that phrase that indicates the certainty of suffering. Paul is not saying that suffering with Christ and for the gospel somehow merits future salvation. Some have taken this, we have to suffer with Christ because otherwise we won't be glorified, as if there's something we need to do. Beloved, do not go out and seek suffering. I know if I'm going to be glorified, I got to go find some way in which to suffer with Christ. No, if you are God's child, He will bring it to your doorstep. You don't have to go looking for it. Suffering with Christ and for the gospel does not merit future glorification. This final act of salvation that we saw in Romans 8:30, if that were so, it would undermine everything Paul had written, everything Paul has taught concerning the truth of the gospel, that a right standing with God is received by faith alone and Christ alone because of God's grace alone. Salvation and glory comes never as a result of what we do. Listen, salvation and glory never comes as a result of what we do, but rather upon what Christ has done for us and through us by His Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Remember back in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, where Paul wrote, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Nothing I can do. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that your only hope of righteousness, your only hope of eternal salvation, your only hope of deliverance from the sufferings of sin as found in this world is wrapped up because I believe Christ has done it all, paid it all. It is finished, was His cry. What Paul seems to be saying is that while our sufferings in this life do not save us, they do prove the genuineness of our salvation. That we are children of God. The if here in verse 17 is a first-class conditional statement, which means what, Pastor? It simply means it is. If this is so, and it is, so we can translate this at times with the word since. Since indeed we suffer with him because we are children of God. It's not a statement of if we're going to suffer. It is since we suffer with him as his children. This is the certainty. This is the reality. The experience of every believer, it's wrapped up in this little statement, beloved. We will suffer with Christ. Period. End of story. Or I shouldn't say period. Exclamation point. End of story. That brings us to one other thought. Suffering respectively with Christ. Notice again this context. If or since indeed we suffer with him, that is Christ. What makes the believer's suffering unique as to in relation to everybody else's suffering? What makes the believer's suffering unique is that it is a suffering with Christ. Our text does not say that believers suffer for Christ. I'd have you make that distinction. We may well indeed suffer for Christ, but that's not what Paul says here. Rather, it says we suffer with Christ. And so the question becomes, what does it mean to suffer with Christ? It does not mean we are trying to get ourselves put up on a cross. The verb translated suffer, again, means to experience the same pain or to share in the same kind of suffering. This is not a suffering in the same manner as others. And sometimes, don't we get relief with that? You know, if I'm going in for some kind of, maybe I'm going in for gallbladder surgery, and some of you have gone through it before, and so you can share with me the pain. Just don't ask Laura, because she had a very unique experience with that one. This is not a suffering in the same manner as others. It's a suffering in the same manner as Christ. And now you have to do some evaluating of your own life. We suffer a lot in this world. And if I could be so crude to say, we suffer a lot sometimes because of our own stupidity. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean all of our suffering is with Christ. And so we need to evaluate, am I suffering right now because I've done something contrary to the will of God, the word of God? Am I doing something that was just plain stupid and now I'm paying the consequences of that particular statement? No, the issue is we're supposed to be suffering in the same manner as Christ. And so I began to ask myself the question, how did Christ suffer? And we always want to run straight to the cross. You know, Christ suffered a lot more than the cross. That was the climax, that was the crux, literally, of the matter. But Christ suffered in ways that we ought to consider, are we suffering in the same way? You know, Christ was misunderstood. Why would you think this way, Jesus? Why would you say such things, Jesus? Jesus was mistreated. This traveling rabbi mistreated in ways that no one should have ever been treated that way. Some of you have experience with this. You've been mistreated maybe as a parent. You've been mistreated maybe by someone at work. If it's because of your testimony of faith in Christ, you're suffering with Christ. Jesus was slandered unjustly. Things were said about him that simply were not true. He suffered being tired. Anybody, have you suffered being tired? Okay, but have you suffered being tired because of Christ? Because you've poured yourself out for the ministry, the opportunity to serve others. Jesus suffered being hungry because he went 40 days without eating. Jesus suffered being tested and tried by men who wanted to capture him and ensnare him with their words. He was tested and tried by Satan himself. Of course, Christ suffered as well, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you know, beloved, church history is filled with those who suffered with Christ even to the point of death? Take, for example, William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible. In 1534, Tyndale was betrayed by a false friend near Brussels. He was arrested by imperial forces and thrown into prison. After a year and a half in prison for simply seeking to communicate God's word, he was brought to trial for heresy. What was his heresy? Believing, among other things, in the forgiveness of sin and that the mercy offered in the gospel was enough to save anyone, period. He was found guilty of maintaining this truth. He was found guilty of believing that faith alone justifies a sinner. He was found guilty of what we proclaim here almost every week as we go through Romans. And so in August 1536, he was condemned by the Catholic Church as a heretic. And on October 6, 1636, he was strangled and his body was burned at the stake. His last prayer was, quote, "Lord, open the eyes, open the King of England's eyes," unquote. And that prayer was answered in part when 3 years later, in 1539, Henry VIII required every parish church in England to make a copy of the English Bible available to its parishioners. That is both to suffer with and for Christ. To suffer with Christ is to suffer for the same things that Christ suffered. In 1 Peter 4:13 that we read, Peter says that believers are sharing. They're having koinonia. That's what we name our hall after this. They share. They have koinonia. They're partakers and in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. This is the same idea as found in our text. To suffer with or share the sufferings with Christ and of Christ points to an intimate participation. You know what he suffered. You've endured that because of your faith. It's an intimate participation rather than a mere imitation of the suffering of Christ. Yet to be clear, while the children of God will certainly and actively suffer with Christ, our suffering is always distinct from Christ's unique atoning sufferings that can never be repeated and can never be added to. How then do we, the children of God, suffer with Christ? Let me offer you a few things to consider by way of application. First, like Christ, we will suffer for righteousness. Like Christ, we determine to stand firm against sin and temptation, even to the point of experiencing the world's hostility. If you've ever been in a situation where you've just tried to stand up for the truth of what God's word says, you've probably been sneered at, mocked, ridiculed, maybe yelled at. How can you believe such things? You're such a bigot. You're so narrow-minded. Like Christ, we will be misunderstood and rejected by family and friends because of our faith. There were times that Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind. Do you have some of those in your family that think you're out of your mind? Like Christ, we will face a variety of forms of persecution for simply holding biblical conviction. Secondly, like Christ, we suffer for the gospel. Like Christ, we will bear a social cost for our evangelistic witness. When we go out and try to simply proclaim the truth, I remember many years ago now, we were going door to door in our neighborhood here around Hope. And we were just inviting people to church, sharing the gospel. It was just the house right over here. This little lady, I don't know how old she was. I never saw her. She had this screen door that was one of those black wrought iron doors with the black screen on it, so you can't see in. And I took one step from the sidewalk to step onto her walkway up forward, which is kind of a long way up, and she says, "I don't want anything that you're selling." I said, "I'm not selling anything." I'm here to invite you to church and to tell you about Jesus Christ. I don't want what you're selling. I'm not selling anything. She says, get off my property. So I did. Just to talk to somebody about Christ. The human heart, wrapped up in sin and evil, can sometimes lash out like a hurt animal, thinking you're just here to hurt me more. Like Christ, we will experience rejection when sharing the truth of the gospel. Like Christ, we will, to varying degrees, sacrifice comfort, security, or even worldly advancement for the sake of the kingdom of God. Some of you know that my first major was biochemical engineering at the University of California at San Diego. I was looking to go into the medical field, not with patients and blood, but in the developing of things, you know. But I imagine that if I had pursued that, I might have made a little bit more than I make as a pastor. But God had a different plan. So you sacrifice. And it's interesting that sometimes sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom, when you are really in it, it's no sacrifice at all. Others may see it like, wow, you gave up all of that for this? And I say, you betcha. And I do it all over again. Only if I got to do it over again, I'd do it better than the first time I did it. Third, like Christ, we suffer in sanctification, in this pursuit of holiness. Like Christ, we engage in the painful process of dying to self and mortifying sin by fighting temptation. How much did Jesus suffer while he was going through the temptation in the wilderness? All to do what? To demonstrate his pursuit of holiness. Like Christ, we experience the filling of the Spirit. Do you know that Jesus was filled with the Spirit? Look at the temptation account in Luke chapter 4. Jesus being full of the Spirit. What are we commanded? Be continually filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit for us can bring conviction of sin and empowerment for service. But we want that conviction of sin, because without it, we will not pursue the holiness of God. And then like Christ, we bear our cross daily, knowing and following his example. We deny ourselves, take up our cross. While all of us who have walked with Christ have also suffered with Christ, the truth of the matter is that our suffering with Christ has generally been mild in comparison to others. I could take a survey in this room and I would say, of all the people in this room, I would suspect, maybe except for the younger ones, very much younger ones, that I, in comparison to what I've seen others suffer for their faith, I've suffered so little. And I'm not saying that. It's like praying for, I don't want to pray for patience because then the Lord gives it to you. But we've all experienced that. But of all this, we can be certain if we belong to Christ, Paul says we will suffer with Christ. And this is an indication that we are, in fact, children of God. This is your assurance of salvation. Well, that's the certainty of suffering. Let us look at our second point, the certainty of glory. If indeed, or since indeed, we suffer with him, Christ, so that we may also be glorified with him. Since the children of God suffer with Christ, this suffering has a purpose. Praise the Lord. I hate meaningless suffering. I don't want to suffer just for the sake of suffering. And now we're about to get a promise that your suffering, if it's with Christ, has a purpose. And the purpose is so that we may also be glorified with Christ. Those who suffer with Christ in like manner as he did, these will also be glorified with Christ. And the question becomes, what does it mean to be glorified with Christ? It means to be made perfect, beloved, in body and soul. And I guarantee you, I am not perfect in body and soul. And I think you would all agree that I'm not perfect in body and soul. Neither are you. It means to be made like Jesus, seeing him just as he is, 1 John 3:2. To be glorified means to be, listen, fully fit for heaven, ready to be in God's presence. It means to be eternally clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is the only clothing that will get you into God's presence. To be glorified means to be forever done with sin. To be glorified means to be living in perfect holiness. This, beloved, is God's goal for his children, that they may be fully conformed to the image of his Son. Look at Romans 8:29. And thus, then, fully glorified like the Son. Verse 30. Those led by the Spirit, Paul said, these are the sons of God. The sons of God have been adopted into God's family, and they are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children, and as God's children, we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, since we indeed certainly suffer like Christ suffered, thus demonstrating ourselves to be children of God, who will also then truly, surely be glorified, even as Christ has been glorified. Beloved, the pathway to glory, the pathway to eternal victory is through suffering with Christ. As one commentator put it, there is no sharing in Christ's glory unless there is a sharing in his sufferings. Sufferings and then glory was the appointed order for Christ himself. It could not be otherwise in terms of his messianic undertaking and design. The same order applies to those who are heirs with him. Let us not look at suffering with Christ as though it's something evil, something strange. It's been promised, and it leads to this glorious purpose of being glorified. We contribute nothing with our sufferings toward the forgiveness of sin. Our sufferings do not bring about our propitiation, our reconciliation, or our redemption. This is the work of Christ alone, for the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He himself has reconciled us to himself by redeeming us with the blood of his own Son. However, we are told that we share in the sufferings of Christ, enduring many of the same kinds of sufferings by which now it is revealed we have a union with Christ. We have communion with Christ. It reveals that we belong to God. Interesting, Peter would say that if you suffer as a Christian, you are blessed. We read that. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you read the next verse, it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or a troublesome meddler. One of the things I want to warn you is that when you suffer, make sure you're suffering with Christ, like Christ, because you're imitating Christ. This is the certainty of our being glorified with him. We presently, it's present tense, we presently suffer with Christ, undergoing some of the same sufferings, which lead us to one day, in the way that it's written, that we'll be glorified once and for all, glorified with Christ. Bring it on. Bring that day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm tired of the suffering because of sin. I'm tired of all the things that have to be endured. How long, O Lord, is the martyred saints in the tribulation will cry out. How long? The Lord says, just a little while. But you will see my glory, and you will be glorified. So we have the certainty of suffering and the certainty of glory, and it brings us to our last point, the comparison of present suffering to future glory. I love verse 18. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When I read that, I think of any of the times that we are in the midst of trials and tribulations, it's easy to be overwhelmed. When things don't go our way because we're seeking to follow Christ, when things aren't adding up because we're trying to follow Christ, and we're in the midst of it, we can be so engulfed with those things that all we focus on is the suffering. It's right in front of our face. We see nothing else. Paul comes along, and I believe by example, instructs us how to maintain a biblical perspective while we are suffering with Christ. That would be great to know. How do I live in such a way that Paul would later say, in a book he wrote, a letter he wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. How do you get there? Paul introduces this statement of faith to verse 17 with the use of this word for I consider. This is an expansion then on what we've just looked at regarding suffering and glory. And then Paul says, I consider. What a strong term. It is a word that means more than just casually thinking about it. I'm just going to casually consider this. It means a deep reckoning. It speaks of a thorough calculating with great certainty by careful study and reasoning. I'm thinking this out to the nth degree. This is the same verb that Paul used back in Romans 6:11 that I quote so often when he said, even so, consider, you reckon, you calculate with great certainty and by careful study and reasoning yourselves to be dead to sin. It's not just, oh, well, I hope that I'm dead to sin. I'd like to be dead to sin. It's you do everything to get this figured out. What does it mean for you to be dead to sin but alive to God? And now Paul comes in our text and says, I consider the sufferings of this present moment, this present time. And that's what he says we're to be considering, isn't it? For I consider that the sufferings. And you just pause as a believer and should say, am I suffering for Christ? And if so, how is that being manifested? What are all the hardships and trials and tribulations that come along by being in Christ? And then he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the word time there literally means, this phrase means literally the now time. This now time. We love it when we get past one suffering and we say, I hope that never happens again. But we just read what happens. We're just going to go into the next suffering. Paul says, I'm glad that you've made it through the other ones, but guess what? There's another one coming today, and there'll be another one tomorrow until the Lord returns. So consider that those sufferings that you are presently experiencing, and then he says that they are not worthy. A word that means that they are, by comparison, relatively insignificant. The idea is that your sufferings, can you get to this point? Not without the aid of the Holy Spirit. That whatever I'm suffering in this moment for Christ, with Christ, is less than nothing. How's that for getting your eyes off of your present problems? This is nothing. All my neighbors hate me because I keep going over and talking to them about Christ. That's nothing. I think William Tyndale, if he had had the opportunity to add to his little statement, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Oh, by the way, the strangulation and burning at the stake, this is nothing. Nothing, he says, to be compared. When put up and against the glory, or we might say the glorifying of us, that is to be revealed in us, literally revealed into us. It's an unveiling, it's an uncovering to us. When we see the glory, we will be able to say definitively at that moment, everything I suffered for Christ and with Christ, nothing. But how do we get there before we see it? And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It is seeking to live in light of the glory that we know is so wondrous, we know is so incredible, we know we've seen in part in the glorification of Christ after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, blazing away into glory for each and every one who believes in him. And we say, although I have not seen it yet, I believe it. And I am going to live in light of the glory that Christ has promised me as being a child of God. It is as if Paul is putting the matter of our present suffering and our future glory on a scale. Put it on a scale. On one side is everything that you ever have suffered, everything that you're going to suffer. You can put it on there, and we're going to put it on there first. And what's the scale going to do? It's going to tip. And as long as you're focused and you're only putting all of that into that side of the scale, you're going to think, wow, that's voluminous. That's overwhelming. But Paul says, now I want you to put something on the other side. I want you to put the glory of God on the other side. You know what the word glory actually means? Heavy. In the Old Testament, it means heavy. So we're going to put the heavy glory on this other side. And Paul is going to take time to expand on some of this wondrous glory. If God is for us, who can be against us? How is it that he who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So now I want you to put all those things on this other side of the scale. And if we could drop it on the other side of the scale, I mean, drop it from 10 feet above and drop it on the scale, what's going to happen to the other side is, in comparison, going to be so light and so weight, meaningless, that it's just going to go flinging itself off as if it's not even there. Beloved, that takes work and effort to consider that to be so. Paul is speaking of a time when we will be with Christ. Paul is speaking of the time when we be freed from all suffering, freed from all sin, freed from all sadness, freed from all such weighty things. And then we put on the other side of that scale the glory, the majesty of God. And Paul says, if you do that, your present trials and tribulations and hardships and broken relationships and dealings with sin will be viewed as minutely insignificant in comparison. That's how Paul is able to say these are but momentary light afflictions. Now, this does not mean that we ought never, ever to make light of the crosses we bear as believers. This isn't to say, oh, I'm sorry, Phil, for what you're going through. Suck it up, man. Get over it. You know this isn't the way it's going to be. When we're going through the hardships, we need somebody to pray with us, to comfort us, to minister to us. We're not trying to make light of the sufferings. But, beloved, our tendency is not to make light of our sufferings, generally. Our problem is we make too much of our sufferings. Whenever we find ourselves suffering with Christ and for Christ, we must put the matter of that suffering side by side with what Scripture tells us is ours in Christ and will be ours in our glorified state. Because when we do this, Scripture indicates that there's no comparison. Sometimes the sufferings are so hard, though, we think, is it really? And so we need somebody to tell us it truly is. I know it feels like there's a weight on you that's crushing you to death, but God is bigger than your suffering. When we are in our glorified state, there will be no more sorrows that cannot be healed. When we have our glorified hearts and minds and bodies and souls, and then every hardship that we've ever endured in this life will be done and gone away with poof. And we'll praise the Lord. And so I submit to you that when we find ourselves suffering with Christ, when our hearts feel loaded and crushed, if we wonder if we can survive this present onslaught of hardship and emotion, get on the scale. Get on the scale with all of those burdens and all of those heartaches and all of those difficulties, and then look to the other side and look at Christ, who for the joy set before Him, looking to the other side of the scale, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, knowing the glory of God is greater than anything on this earth and anything that this earth will drag us through. Look to Christ, who suffered and bled and died for you. Consider, like Paul, reckon and calculate greatly that Christ, who has given everything of Himself for you, so that you can now possess everything that God the Father has given to Him. Look to the weight of all who Christ is and all that Christ has done, that He Himself is the propitiation for your sin, the satisfying atonement for you, that He paid it all for you so that you might have it all in Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this moment, this present moment, the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of my now are not worthy, absolutely insignificant against the backdrop of the glorification of the believer. This is the believer's glorification. Because you are a son of God, you can cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are not only a son with responsibilities, but you are also a child loved by God, a child who's been made an heir of God, a child who's a fellow heir with Christ. And since this is so, since this is true, we have the privilege of suffering with Christ, suffering the same things He suffered because He loved God. And because He loved God and served God, He was glorified. And so, like Christ, because we love God and serve God, and have the overwhelming weight of glory to be revealed in us, we stand amazed. Is it any wonder that Paul would later make this statement in verse 37, if you just want to look at it here in Romans 8? He says, but in all these things, all of these sufferings, all of these headaches and trials that we endure, part of it just being human, some of it because of our walk with Christ, in all these things, what does he say? We exceedingly conquer through Christ who loved us. Oh, blessed thought. But now let us apply these truths, understanding the purposes and benefits of sharing the sufferings of Christ, that it has a transforming power. It helps us properly view and endure the trials. And let me just run through these real quick so I don't go over time. Number one, suffering with Christ impacts our sanctification. We've alluded to this. Suffering with Christ acts like a crucible, both purifying our faith, helping us believe, and strengthening our character, helping our behavior. Suffering with Christ enables us to learn obedience to God. Do you know that Christ learned obedience while on this earth? Even though he was perfect. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but we do see him, Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. There's that suffering and glory. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation. How? Through suffering. Suffering with Christ enables us to look less and less to worldly comforts and increasingly on our dependence to God. Number two, suffering with Christ impacts our witness. Suffering with Christ, being patient in those hard times, provides a testimony to others. How is it that you are enduring through so much with joy? Well, let me tell you about my Savior. Suffering with Christ, but knowing it ends with our glorification, gives us a joy in the midst of the trial that reveals the reality of God's sustaining grace for others to see. Suffering with Christ in a manner that points to Christ can open up unique opportunities for the gospel, for gospel witness. We met a pastor, Pastor Steve, and most likely he'll be one of the pastors that gets to speak at our conference in the fall. And he has three daughters. His youngest daughter is 17. Her name's Lily. And she has what's called Williams syndrome. And it's just something that she's going to live for the rest of her life. And she'll have to live with her parents for the rest of her life. It disables her from having some social understandings. She kind of can get into other people's bubbles, and she just has some real difficulties with that. And it affects 1 in 13,000 children. And of course, when it first happened, they asked this pastor and his wife, "Can we put your name on a list so that other people who end up having a child with this syndrome, that they can come talk to you?" When Steve was telling us this, he said, "Yeah." Because now, over the course of the 17 years, they've had many unbelieving families come into their home, and they've been able to talk to them about the grace of God in caring for Lily. They're suffering, but God's using that suffering as a gospel witness. Number three, suffering with Christ instills the hope of future glory. Suffering with Christ prepares us for and increases our future delight of our experience of glory. Suffering with Christ is our guarantee of sharing in Christ's glory, as we've noted. And sharing with Christ produces an eternal weight of glory that we are to see outweighs our suffering. And then finally, suffering with Christ impacts our communion with Christ. Beloved, suffering with Christ enables us to experience more of the knowledge of Christ. We become more aware of what he experienced. Suffering with Christ enables us to better understand the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. Oh, that's what it's like to be mistreated and misunderstood. Oh, that's what it's like to be ridiculed and scorned. And then finally, suffering with Christ allows us to enjoy closer fellowship with him, depending more deeply on his grace. When there are those, even on the earthly plane, that have gone through something difficult and they come alongside of us, that's a sweet fellowship. They hold our hand and walk us through it. How much more with Christ? Beloved, this is the hope of the believer's suffering and glorification. What we have considered are not merely theological considerations and consolations. Rather, these are to be the real fruits that God produces through our sufferings. Let us not crumble under suffering, but know that as we share the sufferings with Christ, we demonstrate ourselves to be children of God, children who will be finally and fully glorified when Christ takes us home. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this text, for the truths that if we are looking forward to glory, that the pathway to glory is through suffering. Let us not shrink away from that. Let us not unduly go looking for it, but recognizing that as we truly live our lives for Christ, there will also be suffering with Christ. And then, Father, give us this practice of putting everything that we suffer, even today, up against that which we have in glory. As we do that, we can see that all suffering is but momentary light affliction. Father, enable us to do this so that it enhances our dependence upon you and it enhances our witness to others of the wonder and the glory that belongs to us as we follow Christ. May Christ be our solid and sure anchor. May we hold and cling to him and him alone. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.